I want to share some things that I think are absolutely of the Lord, but some of it might make you feel a little unsettled, but that may be a good thing. But I want you to just listen carefully to what the Lord has to say today. Over the course of the last several weeks, we've been talking about the ecclesia, right? The ekkaleo, the ones called out, or the called out ones, the church. And we've talked about being called out of darkness, and we've talked about loving one another, that the world might know that we belong to the Lord, that we would love each other deeply from the heart. We've talked about praying in earnest for one another, and last week you all prayed, every service prayed in earnest, holding hands for a boy you have never met. I want to let you know that as of last night, Dominic is being transferred to a Karen Ann Quinlan Center, and he will be in there in comfort care. His brain is not functioning yet, except for the aspect of the brain that regulates breathing. That's it for right now. But I appreciate so much the emotion that was here as you tried your best to empathize with those parents and even for that 12-year-old boy. Last week, Joe came up to sing the closing hymn of the last service. He said, I'm so glad I knew the words to It Is Well With My Soul, because I couldn't see a word because my eyes are so filled with water. I tell you what, the church needs to earnestly pray for the body of believers. Even though you didn't know this boy, you were moved. And I appreciate that. We talk about these things, and I want to let you know, it may sound like we're talking about these things to the exclusion of the rest of the world. And understand this, that we're emphasizing today and the weeks gone by and the weeks to come, the church. Now, when we talk about the called out ones, we've been called out of darkness. We've talked about how, though we've been called out of darkness, there's still a whole world that's in darkness. When we've talked about loving the body of Christ, we still recognize that we are called to love our neighbor as ourselves and even love our enemies. And as we talk about praying for the body of Christ, we know we need to pray even for those who persecute us. So you with me, church? I recognize the world out there, but there's still a time to emphasize us. We truly have enemies. Jesus says we have enemies and we're supposed to love our enemies. He doesn't say you don't have enemies. He says love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Paul talks about enemies of the cross of Christ. And these enemies are called enemies because their desire is to kill, to steal, and to destroy the body of Christ. They have nothing that they want that is good for us. So they are our enemies, and they will attack us. So my emphasis over these last several weeks, and will continue to be, the strengthening of the body of Christ. And that's not a bad emphasis. In fact, the scriptures talk about us bearing one another's burdens, not growing weary in well-doing, especially as it deals with the household of faith. So there's emphasis sometimes just on us. Are you with me, church? And that's what we're doing. I'm trying to strengthen who we are. Now, Jesus, in John 17, our brother read for us, but he started a little bit further down than this verse is. But in John 17, Jesus is praying. This is really the Lord's Prayer. This is where Jesus prays for his disciples and those who were all around him that were following him and the disciples yet to come. He says this. Listen, these are Jesus' words. I pray for them. And contextually, he's saying, I pray for those the Father has given me out of the world. That's a phrase that's just above it. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. Then a few verses down, he says, my prayer is not for them alone. I also pray for those who will believe in me through the message. So in other words, Jesus takes some time and says, I'm not praying for the whole world right now. I'm praying for those who will believe in me, those who presently do, and those who will be believing in the future. Are you with me, church? So even Jesus says, I'm being very specific. I'm talking about my bride. Now, Jesus says to Peter and the apostles in Caesarea Philippi, on this rock I will build my church. So Jesus is building the church. But then throughout the scriptures, we see that the church then is called to build up the church, to edify one another. So Jesus builds the church, but the church builds the church up. You follow me? We're going to be talking today about the authority we have to build up. Are you with me? We're going to go to prayer, and then we're going to get right into it. It's heavy, but I think it's good. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you for this time together. And it's such an important message, because I believe that this has effects for our near future, perhaps the distant future, but it also has an effect on our eternity. And so, Lord, I ask that you would wake us up. Perhaps some have not slept well. Perhaps some are a little heavy-headed with sickness, cold, or the like. Father, I pray that you would make us alert to all that you would have for us, as our brother previously prayed. Lord, I pray that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed. And Lord, if that's going to happen, we had better pay attention. And Lord, I pray that you would work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears, that you would prevent any of our flesh from creeping in at this time. And Lord, that you would be glorified in our time spent together. Draw us close to you and close to each other, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Who gave you permission to do that? Who said you could go there? Those are frequently asked questions in my house, especially of one little boy. Who gave you permission to do that? And oftentimes he will hem and haw, or they, my daughters in their younger days, would hem and haw. And I said, well, did your mother tell you you could do that? Well, no. Did she say you can't do that? Yes, and that's why I'm asking you. Now, have you ever had that happen? Of course. The rule in our house is if one parent says no, the answer is no. If one parent says yes and the other parent says no, it's no. Do you follow that? The idea here is there's a reason for the no that supersedes the yes. So if we ask, well, who gave you permission? It's an authority question. You see, we are people under authority, not just our children, but we are people under authority. Children are to obey their parents as to the Lord. And so there's an authority thing there. But Paul says that you and I are supposed to be people under authority, like that centurion that came up to Jesus saying, I'm a man under authority, even though he was an authority. We're supposed to yield to the governing authority. Amen. Because they are agents of God to do our good, not our evil. And then we're called to submit to the spiritual authorities over us. Jesus says to his disciples, you listen to what the Pharisees tell you to do because they sit in Moses' seat. But do not do what they do, because they're a bunch of hypocrites. But do what they say, because they're teaching you what Moses told you to do. So come under their spiritual authority. And we see that again in the book of Hebrews. We also see that we're supposed to submit to one another. There's an authority thing here. Are you following me? And of course, ultimately, we're supposed to submit to God as the highest authority. We see this with Peter and the apostles. And someday, I'm not so sure we're there yet. Please hear me. I'm not so sure we're there yet, but there's coming a day that we're going to have to not submit to the governing authorities in order to obey the highest authority. That's going on all over the world now. People are in prison because they cannot follow the governing authorities because God has told them to do something. Peter and the apostles get this early on. They are sharing about Jesus, and he says, I want you to tell everybody about me. I want you to be my witnesses, even unto your death. I want you to go into every people group and make disciples of them. That's my command. And yet the Jewish leaders said, no, we don't want you to do this. Stop it. And so they say, well, you judge for yourselves whether it's right for us to obey God rather than you. Now, there may be consequences to that, you know. You may go to jail. You may have other consequences. But the point is this, that there's an ultimate authority. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Right? Matthew 28, you all know it. Therefore, go and make disciples of all people groups, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the very end of the age. You have it memorized. You're an alliance person. You have this verse memorized. But it's all about authority. Who gave you permission to go into this country and talk about Jesus? Who gave you the authority to do this or to do that? Jesus did. All authority is given to me. He's the highest authority. So my point is, You may know these kind of verses, these verses on authority, but you may not have ever seen the following one. So I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and hold them up in the air. Thanks for bringing them with you. Would you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10? Now, the reason I say you may not have seen these is I never saw them really until this week. I've read through the scriptures a few times, and I've never really had these jump off the page. So I want you to look at them. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 8, Paul says the following. And you can get the context. It's going to seem like it's a little out of context, but you can get the context. He's rebuking the church in this passage. He says, "For even if I boast somewhat freely about the authority the Lord gave us for building you up rather than pulling you down, I will not be ashamed of it." Simple verse. The Lord has given us authority for building you up rather than tearing you down. Now, if you go over just a couple of chapters to chapter 13 and verse 10, a very similar verse. Chapter 13, verse 10. Paul says, "This is why I write these things when I am absent, that when I come, I may not have to be harsh in my use of authority. The authority the Lord gave me for building you up, not for tearing you down." Now, why do I emphasize those two verses? Church, listen to me. You have been given authority by the Lord Jesus to build up the body of Christ, and you will never, ever have authority to tear it down. Say amen. You've never been given that authority. In fact, it's just the opposite. You have the authority to build up, not to tear down. Now, let me tell you something. I believe, and I want you to hear me on this. If you are someone whose desire is to tear down the body of Christ, or just whose simple practice it is to constantly rip Christians apart. Now, understand that there's a time for rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness. We see that. And certainly the letter in 1 Corinthians is a big rebuke. The book of Galatians is a huge rebuke. And we see in 2 Corinthians, he rebukes them from time and again in the book. There's a time for saying, listen, what you're doing is wrong. This is sinful. This has to be changed. And spurring them on. But he says, I do this to build you up, not to tear you down. We are never given permission to tear down the body of Christ. And I would dare say that if you are one that does that, you are in a dangerous position. Because I believe it is a sign, a telltale sign, that you are one of those people who, before Jesus comes back, will be a part of those who fall away, who scandalize, who apostatize, who betray and hate the body of Christ. Why do I say that? Would you take your Bibles and turn over to Matthew 24? That's a pretty harsh statement. But I want to wake us up to what is happening. That we are never to tear the body of Christ apart. And by the way, one of the reasons I got off Facebook, if you've been looking for me, I haven't been there in 6-7 months. I can't take Christians tearing apart the body of Christ. The world does it. We have enemies. They're going to destroy us. The body of Christ is to build up the body of Christ. We're going to see this in a little bit. So, Matthew chapter 24, and looking at verse 3 and following. Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" And Jesus said, "Watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah or the Christ, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. But see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pangs. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. And you will be hated by all people groups because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the agape love of most will grow cold, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this good news of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all people groups, and then the end will come. Isn't that interesting? He says you're going to be persecuted and handed over and put to death, and this is good news. And this good news of the kingdom will be preached as a testimony to all people groups, and then the end will come. Interesting that even if you suffer persecution, it's still good news because it's the good news of the truth and of a kingdom yet to come. Amen? Now, listen to me. He says here that the days are going to be very difficult coming up. And then because the times are going to be tough, there are going to be people that claim to be followers of Jesus. And it may be some among you. Now, I think that's a bold statement to say, well, wait a minute, I may be one that scandalized. The word here to fall away or to leave the faith is the word scandalizomai. And it means to scandalize. We interpret it fall away, but it really is better standing away, just kind of like apostatizing. But because of the difficulty of the day, there's a lot of people. And let me tell you something. Not everybody who sits in these pews is a lover of Jesus. Amen? You can say amen because you're talking about somebody else, right? Not everybody who sits in these pews. You know, that's not that radical. The Apostle Paul, when he's talking to the Ephesian elders of the church, he says, you won't see me anymore. And by the way, once I leave, from among you elders, ferocious wolves will rise up and attack the flock. From you elders. So I'm here to tell you that just because you come to church, it doesn't mean that you're a lover of Jesus. And in the end times, when things get really difficult for the church, it says many will stop following Jesus and they will start to hate and betray one another. They will scandalizomai, they will fall away. The same word is used when Jesus is talking to Peter and the apostles on the night that he was arrested. He says, this very night, you will scandalizomai, you will fall away from me. And Peter says, no. Even if all of those guys fall away, scandalize, I won't. There are going to be a group of people from the body of Christ that not only will fall away because of the difficulty of the day, but they will start to hate each other and tear each other apart. And if you're starting that already and the difficulty hasn't even come yet, that's scary for me, for you. Stay with me. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, for those of you who are still wrestling with the idea that Matthew 24 and Jesus coming back again, that chapter is for the Jews. It doesn't really pertain to us. I hope the 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 kind of changes that. Paul is a Jew. He is a Jew to the Gentiles. He is a witness to the Gentiles, I should say. He is an apostle to the Gentiles, and he's writing to the Gentiles in Thessalonica. Jews and Gentile, one man after Christ's resurrection. Now, he says in chapter 2, verse 1, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and us being gathered to him. That's the day of the Lord, the thing talked about in Matthew 24. But he's saying, considering us, we're the Jews and Gentiles alike, the believers. We ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Do not let anyone deceive you in any way. For that day, the day of the Lord's coming and us being gathered to him, that day will not come until two things happen. The apostasia, the rebellion occurs, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and he will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshiped so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. So that event has to happen first. And the rebellion has to happen. The apostasia is the word. The apohistemi. The apo away from histemi to stand. The standing away from the truth. And the people that say they were followers of Jesus at a certain point will not be able to handle the persecution. And they'll say, you know what, we're done. And they will apostatize. They will stand away and they will start to hate each other and start to betray each other. You can't be a part of that. Are you with me? So if it's entering into your mind now to just criticize Christians for all their hypocrisy, let me ask you, would you raise your hand if you're a hypocrite in some things? Would you just raise your hand? Okay. If you're a hypocrite in all things, there's a problem. But if you're a hypocrite in some things, now we don't do that with pride. We do that recognizing that he who began a good work in us is going to carry it on to completion to the day of Christ Jesus, right? We're a work in progress with ever increasing glory. But the church is going to make mistakes. And we're certainly going to be an easy target. But when the church rips down the church, we've got to be careful, because that's a true indication that we will possibly be a part of this group that falls away. We are the ecclesia. We're called to build one another up. So, how do we do it? I'm going to give you some ideas. Number one, Paul says in Thessalonians that we are to encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Encourage one another and build each other up. Now, the word encourage, ready for a Greek word? You ready? You're not ready. Okay. What is the church called? Ekklesia. Ek? Exit? Ek. Out of. Kaleo. Called. The ones called out. Ekklesia. Here's the Greek word. Para. Kaleo. Ek kaleo? Para kaleo. Para means alongside. Like a paralegal. Para, paramedic. Parachute, whatever. You know, the whole idea. Para means alongside. So now you are one called alongside. He says, I want you to encourage one another. In fact, the Holy Spirit is called the paraclete. He's the one called alongside. He says he wants us to build one another up by coming alongside someone else and treating them as you would like to be treated, since you're coming alongside. You're a paracleto. You are encourager. You follow me, church? One of the ways that we build up the body of Christ is to be an encourager. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 4? This is the part where it gets a little bit sticky. We're going to start with verse 25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor. And this is talking about the body of Christ. For we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Now, do not let the sun go down on you while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. By the way, can I address that for a second? The whole idea of the sun going down in your anger. I don't think it means that, you know, this, you know, I mean, I think it's saying don't let a full day go by. I mean, if you just got angry and the sun is setting right now, man, you're kind of ripped off in your anger, aren't you? You don't have much time. But I think he's saying don't let a whole day go by. Don't even let 24 hours go by. If the sun is set and you got angry, you got till the next sunset. That is it. Don't let the devil get a foothold. Don't let anger fester inside you. Work this thing out. Okay? You with me, church? Okay. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. I think that's interesting. Verse 29, listen carefully. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. You know this by heart. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. How many people have attempted or been successful at taking their own life, like our dear young 12-year-old Dominic? Because of bullying. How many people, and it doesn't have to be a kid. It can be a young adult. It could be an older adult. This whole idea of bullying is just so insidious. And yet it seems to be on the rampage. Teachers, I believe, do everything they could possibly do to try to get bullying out of our schools. And yet it seems to be epidemic, like heroin. People just talk so nasty to one another. And bullying takes on different forms. I was just watching a video with Pastor Mike yesterday of a friend of mine. If he had still been alive, he'd be 102 at the end of this year. He died at the age of 97. He was born in 1915 and he was born in Germany. He was a German Jew. He said, when Hitler came to power, my history teacher stood up in the class and said, the reason the Germans lost the war, because they didn't have a Second World War, so they didn't call it First World War yet. He said, the reason the Germans lost the war was because of the international Jews. He said, from that day forward, I became a target. He said, 10 boys beat me up for 3 days straight without interruption because I was a Jew. In fact, they said they even blamed me for why they lost the war. I was a high school kid. He said, though there were people that were on my side, nobody came to rescue me. And he talks about his life as a Jew in Nazi Germany, and then his father and book involved and the like. But the point is, you might be beaten physically, but there is something so insidious and so humiliating with tearing people down with our words that it brings. It's the words that people say to us that bring people to that point of hopelessness, and nothing's ever going to change, and this is how I'm always going to feel. And they take their life because people are so destructive. Are you with me, church? How dare we ever go on the side of the enemy and do the exact same thing? He comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. We're coming to build up the body of Christ. It's got to be the thing. So encourage one another with your words. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Consider the needs of others and build them up according to their needs. Perhaps, can I challenge you? Perhaps we need to ask forgiveness of some people in the body of Christ for how we've talked about them. Would you say yes to that? I think so. Let's go to the second thing. The second thing has to do with our spiritual gifts. Everyone in this room who has committed their life to Christ have at least one spiritual gift. I don't know what yours is, but I can tell you, if you only have one, it is a gift that's been given to you for the edification of the body of Christ specifically. If you have, let's say, speaking in tongues, by the way, I know there's a lot of people who push really hard for the speaking in tongues thing. Can I tell you that that is a wonderful gift? Every good and perfect gift cometh from above, even from the Father of lights. It's a good, perfect gift. That's wonderful. But it's only for the edification of the individual. And if there's an interpreter, then the body of Christ might be edified, but if you're just doing your own prayer language, that's fine. It's edifying you, and that's a good gift from the Holy Spirit. But there are gifts that edify an individual, and then there are gifts that edify the body of Christ. And Paul says in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, excel. Now he's speaking to everybody. Excel in the gifts that edify the church. So as you're considering your gifts that God has given you, how are you using your gift to build up the body of Christ? Consider your spiritual gifts. And then the third thing I want to emphasize very quickly is this. Get rid, he says, get rid of everything. Look at verse 31. Get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger and brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. And be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ forgave you. You know, the Bible talks about repentance and forgiveness will be preached in the whole world. That's in Luke 24. It's about repentance and forgiveness. Be kind and compassionate. Forgive everybody who is repentant. You don't have an option but then to forgive them. But be kind and compassionate. Get rid of all your bitterness and all your rage. You say, it's so hard, Pastor. I didn't write the words. So you deal with God in this. You go up to his throne and say, yeah, but that was hard to do. One of the things you have to do is turn these things over to the Lord and say, listen, Lord, we can't do this on our own. Help us increase our faith. Let me tell you, all of this is for one reason. All of these things that God has called us to do as far as edifying the body of Christ are for one reason. It's one of the reasons why Jesus prayed what he said in John 17. Father, I pray that they would all be united. The edification of this body of Christ, the church, is so that we would be one. We are so doggone divided. Can I say that in church? We're so divided. We so judge other believers. When Laurie and I first started dating, invited me to church. That was the first date, if you will, was in church. Can you imagine? Anyway, I pulled up and it's the Assemblies of God Church in Bridgewater. And I went, oh no. Assemblies of God, they're all wackadoos. She found out I was Presbyterian. She said, oh, no, he's not even saved. That's the way it is. We come across a believer, and we're so excited, especially if they're from another country. We're traveling or something. You find somebody who's a believer, somebody in some strange setting. We thought, there's no believers here. We find somebody who's a believer, or something is about them. We're having a conversation and said, the person says, I was so blessed. You know, the world never uses that word blessed. So if somebody says it, it's Christianese. And so you say, wait a minute, are you a follower of Jesus? Say, yes, I am. So am I. Oh, that's so wonderful. How long have you been a believer? I've been a believer for most of my life. I've been saved just for 5 years. Oh, it's so wonderful to get to know a brother or sister in Christ. Well, let me tell you, let me ask you, do you fellowship somewhere? Yeah, we fellowship not too far from here. Well, what church do you go to? I go to the Methodist church. We turn around and go away. Or the Presbyterian church, or the Phillipsburg Alliance church, or the Assemblies of God church. All of a sudden, we're divided. Because they may hold a little bit of a different view on something, or they have a different mission, or they have a different way of going about stuff a little bit, but we're still the body of Christ. We're so divided. Get rid of all of this malice and start building up the body of Christ so that we might be one. Just go over to chapter 4 in Ephesians just for a couple more minutes. You still with me? Okay. In verse 11 of chapter 4, speaking of Jesus, it says, it was Jesus who gave some, these are gifts to the church. He gave some to be apostles, and some to be prophets, and some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ might be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. He wants us united, not so divided. We can have difference of opinion. We don't need to have uniformity, but we need to have unity. The body of Christ has to build up the body of Christ. He's building the church. We're building it up. Now, I'm going to close with this illustration. I need everybody's attention. Several years ago, perhaps 2001, 2002, we were up here. Some of you were here. Most of you were not. And the attendance at that time was some, with all the services combined, we had three on a Sunday, was 600 people. And to the rest of the town, we were the largest church in the town. The Catholic Church, of course, had more on its rolls, but we were the largest church. And what we did was I said, you know what, church, in 10 days, it was a Sunday, in 10 days it would be a Wednesday. We're going to have a meeting here in this church, and we live or die as a fellowship at this church, at this meeting. And I want you all here, but I won't tell you what it's about. Of course, that just raised their curiosity, but I still wasn't going to tell them. Then the elders, I didn't tell until just before. I said, I need all of you to be in support of this, and we're going to get together on this Wednesday. Well, next Sunday came, I said, 3 days from now, we have a meeting, and we live or die at this meeting. And so they all came. The place was pretty full. And we had video cameras set up just in case somebody were to come back against what we were about to do. And I shared with them two overhead projector pictures. One was of a big bulldog, very strong. And the other was of a dog that was sick in a bed with life support. And I said, you know, to the town, we look like the big dog. Big and strong, but in reality, we're very sick. Because we have something inside this church that is absolutely vile and it's killing us. We have people that are backbiting and destroying and gossiping, who seems to have their main purpose is to just say nasty things about the church. There's a bunch of them. And I said, it's got to stop right now. And so I said to every person in the church, I said, we're going to spend some time in prayer tonight. That's what this is about, in repentance. And I want everybody on their face, if you can get on your face. I want you on your knees if you can't get on your face. I want you bowing your head if you can't get on your knees. And we're just going to pray silently. Some of you like to pray out loud, very boisterous prayers. But I want everybody to just have this private time with the Lord. And I want you to pray quietly. And I want to tell you that this aisle was loaded with people. This was loaded. This podium here was, or this platform was loaded with people all on their faces. That room was covered with people in their faces. And I couldn't see ahead because it was either bowed or they were on their knees or they were on their face. And we cried out to the Lord in asking for forgiveness. And I said, listen, we were done. I said, if you're still in that group that wants to continue gossiping and tearing this church apart, we ask that you would take your stuff and that you leave and don't come back until you've repented of that. We're going to ask that you would repent now, but if you don't repent, we want you to leave until you do repent. And if you don't repent, don't come back. We lost 50 people that night. One man took me to the side of my office and he eventually left. He said, Pastor, that was the dumbest thing you've ever done. I thought to myself, you don't know who I am because I've done a lot of dumb stuff in my life. That was far from the dumbest thing. And I said, that might be true. That might be true. We'll see. But I said, I think I would do it the exact same way again. Another 50 people left by the end of the week. We lost 100 people in a night. But you know what? I think we were healthier. Because the people that stayed said, you know what? We have clarity. We know what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to build one another up. So I'm going to ask the same thing tonight, today, that if you're here to gossip against the body of Christ, to tear down what Jesus said we are only have authority to build up, if you're here to divide, God says there are six things that I hate, seven that are detestable, and the last one is those who sow discord among brethren. I hate that, God says. Of all the things he hates, he hates a lot of things. He pulls out seven and he says, the last one I want to emphasize is those who tear each other apart in the body of Christ. I'm going to ask that you take your stuff. First of all, I'm going to ask you to repent. And if you don't repent, I'm going to ask you to take your stuff, as it were, and you leave this church until you repent. I think the result will be that we will be stronger even if we lose people. But hopefully you will be brought to the point, I got to stop this. I got to stop talking about the body of Christ in such a negative way. This isn't edifying. I'm not coming alongside this person and strengthening them. I'm tearing them down. This is vile. This is what the devil does. I don't want to be like this. And we repent. Amen? I think we're going to be a wonderful fellowship of people who edify, because there's coming a day when it's going to get really, really hard and people within the church are going to say, I'm out of here and I hate you. And I'm going to betray you and the like. And I pray that none of us in this room are like that. Amen? By the power of God's Spirit working in us, we can do this. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that sometimes is difficult to hear. And because we stand with conviction. And Lord, I stand up here as the one being preached to perhaps more than anyone else. And for the life of me, I can't think of anybody in this room that this is really meant for but me. I say that sincerely. And Father, I ask forgiveness for the many times I have spoken against your body, the church. And I have gossiped and I have said things that were foul, as if I belonged to the enemy. And I ask that you would wipe that away. And perhaps, Lord, there's somebody else in this room that has done similar things, similar foolish things that I've done. I pray, Lord, that they also would come to you in repentance. I pray that no one would have to leave, Lord. I pray that this church will be stronger and stronger and stronger with every passing week as we come alongside, as we build one another up, because we've been called out of darkness for such a thing as this. And thank you for speaking to us tonight, today. Lord, and if there's anything of my flesh that has crept into this message, may that be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.